So we're looking at this passage we read from verse 20, but that was just to give us a bit of an intro into it again, mostly looking at verse 27, where is where we left off from last week, as we've been making our way through this series of Luke's Gospel. In this passage, we have some very famous sayings. You might have noticed some of them. They've almost become proverbial sort of sayings that people use, even people who don't know the Bible particularly, might know some of these. To love your enemies, to turn the other cheek, judge not and you will not be judged, do to others as you would have them do to you. These are sort of almost famous sayings in the English language because of the Bible that people know. Maybe some of those infamous almost sayings make it sometimes a little bit hard to get to the bottom of what Jesus is talking about over the whole thing, if you know what I mean. So we're going to try and just examine a bit more of that context of some of those famous sayings, and what the whole thrust of what Jesus is trying to teach is all about. So that was why particularly we sort of went back a little bit to read from verse 20. We're told in verse 17 that Jesus went and stood on a flat, level place, and there was a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of other people who came to listen, who came to be healed as well. And in verse 20, we're told that Jesus particularly teaches his disciples. And that's where the message is first of all directed. And he has this phrase we looked at briefly just there with the children, blessed are you. Blessed are you. And this was in the first instance a message for his disciples. And so I've given it the title, How to Live as the Blessed Followers of Jesus. That's the context we need to understand first of all. Before Jesus gives these instructions, he gives them this encouragement that they are in fact blessed, the most blessed people in the world. Even if some of those bad things happen, even if they're poor, even if they're hungry, even if they weep, verse 20 and 21, even verse 22, when people hate you, exclude you, revile you, and cast you out as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. That's why all those things were happening to the disciples, and they would in fact happen to the disciples. They would be poor and hungry and weep. They would be hated and thrown out and excluded. All those things happened to them because they were followers of the Son of Man. And that's whom Jesus is talking to. Now, years later, those who live for Jesus, those who love him and follow him, those who proclaim him, you are blessed. That was Jesus' point. You can rejoice. You can rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. Yours is the kingdom of God, verse 20. You shall be filled. You shall laugh, verse 21. Verse 23, rejoice in that day, leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. And that needs to be the background to where we're coming to next. That's how Jesus begins this. Because if we understand that mindset, that we're the blessed followers of Jesus. Yes, even when tricky things happen, we are blessed. We can rejoice. We have a great reward in heaven. That then helps us understand what Jesus is going to say next. In the light of that, with that mindset of knowing where our great reward is going to be in heaven, that may help us then to behave somewhat differently here on earth in these verses that follow. So on then to verse 27. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other one. Also, on Jesus goes. He speaks, first point then, bless disciples who graciously endure persecution. In verses 27 to 30, Jesus uses some very similar words that we just read in verses 22 and so on. He talks about when you're hated, when you're cursed, when you're spitefully used. That could be spitefully accused in a different place in the Bible. It's translated in that way. When you're hit, verse 29, when someone takes away your cloak, when someone, verse 30, demands of you, it's a bit stronger word really there, and who takes away your goods. Those are persecution language. And Jesus is trying to make sure his disciples understand they will face persecution. It will happen. If you follow the Son of Man, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple, there will be persecution. And Jesus wants them, and he speaks in other places too, of enduring that. But more than that. Here the theme really is of enduring it with grace. There's different ways to endure things. We have the stoic British attitude of the stiff upper lip, which is sort of noted for its endurance, but that's quite a stoic, harsh endurance, isn't it? The stiff upper lip. Jesus doesn't tell us that. Jesus has this idea sort of permeating the whole of it of enduring it with grace. And so he says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Those who are doing these horrible things, hating you, cursing you, hitting you. Love your enemies. What an astonishing thing it is that Jesus says. What hard-hitting words he has here. So they hate, but you do good to them. Verse 27. They curse you, but you bless them. They spitefully use or accuse you, you pray for them. These are shocking statements, aren't they? They go against everything we think of in this world. But if you're blessed disciples of Jesus and your reward is in heaven and we realize that we can rejoice in all the things he's done for us, well, that helps us then behave a bit differently. Or shouldn't it, to the world? He carries on, verse 29. They hit you, you turn the other cheek. They take your cloak, you offer your tunic. Verse 30, they demand of you, and you freely give it. And then carrying on in verse 30, and for the one who takes away your goods, you do not ask for them back. So they take, you don't ask for it back. There Jesus gives these instructions. As we look at these teachings of Jesus, it's important to realize the context of what he's talking about. As we said, he's talking about persecution. It isn't exactly that all of those things apply in every situation we face. So you leave church and you see an old lady in the street being mugged. You don't stand by and say, turn the other cheek, please, to the old lady. That isn't really what Jesus is talking about here. Or if you get home from church and find a burglar pinching your telly and heading out the front door, as you arrive at the front door, you dangle your keys in front of him and say, well, why don't you take my car while you're at it? Jesus isn't quite saying those things. He's not quite saying you should let everyone get away with anything and so on in those different, in 101 different situations. But the overall theme is that Christians are gracious. They're not hotheads. They're not seething with anger. They're not violent. So if you do go home and see the burglar heading out your door with a telly, you can go, well, it's only a telly. I'm not going to flatten the guy. You know, Christians know to sort of hold back, to think actually, it's only a telly. It's not that important. I can live without that. We have a different mindset. Christians shouldn't be people who get in trouble at school and so on, even in different situations like that, for being aggressive. Christians shouldn't get in trouble with the police for being, you know, flattening a guy or smacking something. No, that shouldn't happen, should it? Because although these things are specifically about persecution, they rub out further than that, don't they? To being this general attitude of graciousness and being patient and enduring difficulties, even sin that is directed against us, and so on. We're meant to be Jesus' blessed disciples. We know something the burglar doesn't know. We know something the bully at school doesn't know. We're following Jesus. We should be different, shouldn't we? So as Jesus blessed disciples who graciously endure persecution, It's important to us realize as well when we read this statement, Jesus is the one who always practices what he preaches, isn't he? And when we read of these things, they describe Jesus, don't they? Almost especially these phrases. Jesus is not asking us to do something he's not prepared to do himself, is he? When Judas comes to betray him, Jesus says to him, "Friend, do what you came for." He uses a friendly word in a hostile situation. When Jesus comes to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, we've done a bit of this story with the boys and girls at Boys Brigade, and they say, "Who are you looking for?" And he says, "I am." They all fall down. He allows them to arrest him. He graciously endures beating and torture. He endures someone who does take away his cloak and his tunic also. He prays for those soldiers who are nailing him to a cross. Jesus does exactly these things, almost word for word, doesn't he? That he says here. Jesus practices what he preaches. And remarkably, the disciples, turn to the book of Acts in the stories, and you'll see they begin to do it too, don't they? And that is remarkable, because the disciples do come across in the early pages of the Gospels as being complete hotheads, quite aggressive, quite outspoken, don't they? You turn to the book of Acts, and these words of Jesus and the example of Jesus have made a huge impact, haven't they? You see the disciples graciously accepting persecution. They're beaten and told they mustn't preach in the name of Jesus. And they leave rejoicing that Jesus allowed them to suffer for his sake. Stephen, at his execution, as a mob hurl bricks at him in the street, how calm is he? It's astonishing, isn't it? Peter is calm and courteous in prison. Paul, we have a couple of records of him speaking on trial, as he's on trial for his life, falsely accused of things. How calm and courteous he is to those around him and so on. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Well, as we look at these things, we must sort of bear in mind it's not the only thing that Jesus says on this topic. We mustn't make these verses everything when there is more to it. If you look elsewhere, for example, even on the topic of persecution, Jesus does say to his disciples, when persecution happens in one city, you flee to the next city. There are other options. We can move on from persecution to somewhere new and things like that as well. Jesus tells his disciples to shake the dust off their feet when people won't listen to them and listen to the gospel and move on to a new place. So it isn't the only thing that Jesus tells. He doesn't necessarily have to sit there and take it. And there's no other options. He can't just say there's other things too. And we see a little bit of that again in the book of Acts. Paul does accept suffering, but sometimes he does stand up for his legal rights. When he's arrested in Philippi unjustly in the morning, he demands the magistrates come and let him out themselves. He's the one who, when he's arrested in Jerusalem and the Roman guards are about to whip him, he says, "Are you allowed to do that to a Roman citizen?" Which, of course, they're not. He's the one who appeals to Caesar, isn't he? So we're not just saying, you know, we're a wet blanket and we take everything. There are different things as well in the Bible. But we mustn't let those other things also detract from this. We're meant to be those gracious men and women of God, those disciples of Jesus. Well, let's head on to the next sort of section from verses 31 onwards. We're the blessed children of God who graciously give to all. Jesus has this very well-known saying in verse 31, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Sometimes it's called the golden rule. If you ever study ethics or things like that at school or in RE lessons, things like that. This kind of statement is quite well-known and is found in other places too. Some of them have probably borrowed it from the Bible, but you'll find it in lots of other secular teachings, humanism and things like that. You can find it too, even in one of the Hindu texts, which was probably written much later, you'll find a very similar sort of command. But most of them always have it as a negative. That is that don't do something to someone that you wouldn't like them to do back. It's viewed as a negative sort of relationship. I don't hit you because I don't want you to hit me back. That sort of way. Jesus here phrases it the opposite way round, which is taking it up to a whole new level. It's not just avoiding doing something nasty because you don't want that nasty thing to come back to you, but doing something positively good. Doing something to someone else that you would like them to do. Do those things. And then he goes on, though, to say you should do that good thing even when there's no chance it's going to be reciprocated. And that's how it carries on then in verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that? Verse 33, if you do good to those who do good to you, again, what credit is that to you? Jesus' point is, if you do good just to get a favour returned, well, that's what everyone does. That's nothing profound. Even sinners do that. He just means ordinary people who aren't following God. They do that. They lend to somebody who's going to pay them back. They show love to people who show them love, and so on. Jesus says, no, you're different. That's what the people of the world do. You're children of God. And so you should go above and beyond that. You should love your enemies who won't love you back. You should do good to someone who is never going to return the favour. You should lend them something, even if you know they'll never repay you. You should do that good thing because it is a good thing. You should do it. Again, it's worthwhile pointing out in the sort of context he's talking about. He's not saying this should be a resolution for how everything is ever done. You wouldn't last long as a bank manager if you approved every loan, even those you knew were never going to be repaid. You'd be quickly out of a job, wouldn't you? And so on. You know, he's not sort of having these sort of huge sort of categories that resolutely apply everywhere in every situation. But here he's telling us that there should be this characteristic, all the same, that Christians should be known for their grace and generosity in giving to those in need. And he tells us why, doesn't he? In the verses that follow, verse 35, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. That was what he said before, wasn't it? In verse 23, your reward in heaven. That's what we're thinking about. We don't have to hold on to everything so tightly here. That's Jesus' point. It isn't that we're holding on to all our money saying, this is mine, and I'm not giving any of it. Christians are meant to be with open hands, with loose fingers, in that sense of letting things go, giving to people in need, because we know this money isn't it. Our reward is great in heaven. And the things he's given us here on earth, well, we can freely give of those too. He carries on with this lovely verse, end of verse 35, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. He gives us even more reasons to do it. Remember, you're the sons and daughters of the Most High. It's a Luke sort of phrase of talking the God over all. It's important to realize the right way around. It's not that our generosity makes us children of God, but our generosity shows that we are children of God. And he is the one who's like that. He's the God who is merciful and kind. Verse 35 at the end and verse 36. God is kind to the unthankful and evil. What a strong statement that is. And Jesus' point is, if we're children of God, there should be a bit of a family likeness. We should be a bit like God in doing that. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful too. And so, if you're a blessed child of God, we should be happy to give. Knowing we've been shown mercy and we didn't deserve it, we're happy to show mercy to others and be generous and kind to others too. Remember again, as we noted in the last one, Jesus is the one who always practices what he preaches. We see in the life of Jesus him doing exactly this. By the end of his life, he has nothing to his name. just the clothes on his back. He's given everything. He gives everything. He gives his own life for those who won't respond, who don't reciprocate towards him. Jesus is the one who always does that. And again, we see that of the disciples. They learn to be a bit more like that, don't they, in the book of Acts? Right at the beginning, you have Peter and John, are going to the temple, and they're met by a cripple who's asking them for money. And they say, we don't have any. It's true, they didn't. We don't have any, but what we do have, we'll give. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. They're happy to give. Happy to give too. Of course, it's worthwhile remembering, it's not the only thing the Bible teaches on that matter. The Bible does tell us to be wise with money and wise with the things God has given us. Paul encourages the converted thief in one of his letters. The one who's been stealing shouldn't steal any longer, but he should work hard. He should work hard to provide for himself, his family, and those in need. And so there's that balance in that too, of hard work, so that we can provide for ourselves and our family, for God's work and those in need. We're not meant to give away everything so that then everyone has to look after us, because then that would be the reciprocal thing he's doing here. But anyway, we're meant to be those who graciously give. So it's not the only thing the Bible teaches on the topic. But again, what a wonderful passion Jesus has to teach us as the children of God to be those who graciously give. On then to the third and last topic. We're blessed brothers and sisters who graciously avoid judging. On then to verse 37. Judge not, condemn not, forgive and give. Again, Jesus gives these quite short, pithy instructions. These are the things that you should do. And sometimes in that sense of which, and that will be what you receive too. So don't judge someone harshly, or that's what you do deserve, isn't it? If you're always tearing people off a strip for this thing or the other thing, then you deserve that kind of to happen to you. If you're condemning of everyone, then how do you expect other people not to do that? If you refuse to forgive, how can you expect others to forgive you? It's part of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. There is that sort of nature to it as well. This sort of phrase he has at the end in verse 38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over into, be put in your bosom. Very odd-sounding phrase a little bit. What he's saying about is that we should be those who give, as we've said already, because God is the one who's already given so much to us. And when we think about it, he has. He's given to us, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You know, when you open up a box of cereal, you know, crunchy nut cornflakes, whatever it is, and you can sometimes be a bit disappointed because it only looks half full. And that's how often our things are packaged, aren't they? They're packaged by weight and so on, I know. But here Jesus has this idea, no. When God gives, he doesn't just give us a half full packet. He fills it up to the top until it's running over. That's the idea in verse 38. That's the way God gives to us. The strange reference to being put in your bosom, probably, is because people in those days would often carry things in their cloak. Imagine you're wearing a very long gown, a very long cloak, a bit like a dressing gown, that sort of thing. People in those days would often go to the market, and the easiest way to carry something was to pull the end of it up, and then you'd have a big sort of pocket shape by lifting up the end of your cloak. And so you'd go to the farmer and say, oh, I want a couple of kilograms of grain, and you pour it into your lap, in that sense. You'd pour it in this fold of your cloak. So that's why it's then reaching up to your bosom, because it's coming all the way up. You're carrying this huge amount, because you've given, and now it's being given so much back to you. So, a little bit of a weird, sort of old-fashioned picture there. But it's lovely, in a sense, as well, this idea that God's the one who gives. He gives us so much, it's overflowing. We struggle to carry it. It's so much that he gives to us. That's the whole point of it here in these verses. We are blessed. We are blessed. And so, we can be gracious too. Because that's the way we're treated by God. He tells us to avoid judging. comes up mostly then in that sentence, you know, judge not and you shall not be judged, condemn not and you shall not be condemned. A bit more of it then in verse 42, which again gives us a bit more of the context. Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that's in your eye, when you do not see the plank that's in your own eye? The topic really is talking mostly about criticizing a brother or sister, a fellow Christian. Here Jesus uses this almost daft-sounding illustration about a brother or sister who has a speck in their eye, i.e. a minor fault. And you notice it, but you don't realize the plank, the major fault that you have. Judge not, and you won't be judged. Beware of hypocrisy. That's the word he uses, isn't it? At middle of verse 42. Don't be a hypocrite. Be gracious to that other person. You see that speck in their eye, yes, and it might be there. But also try and have a look for your own faults. And remember, too, to be gracious and forgiving in those situations as well. Judge not and you shall not be judged. He's talking about how we react together as blessed brothers and sisters. We've been blessed by God, we know they've been blessed by God, and so we're not going to be too hard on them, even if there are minor faults. We're also going to be very careful, because for all the minor faults we spot in them, we're probably oblivious to a few major faults of our own. So that helps us too to be a bit more gracious in those things. And so as we think of those things, again, Jesus is the one who practices what he preaches, doesn't he? We've been on our Thursday evenings in John's Gospel, the end of it. And Jesus, in his kindness there in the upper room as he teaches his disciples, he knows Judas is going to betray him, Peter's going to deny him, the rest are all going to abandon him. And we notice time and time again in our Bible studies recently how gracious he is. He doesn't flatten them. He doesn't condemn them. He gets down on his knees and he washes their feet. He shares bread and wine with them. He's so gracious to all their glaring faults. Jesus is the one who's so sympathetic, so kind to them. Again, it's worthwhile, as we've done with the other topics, realizing this isn't the only thing Jesus talks about on this topic. Judge not and you shall not be judged is a favorite verse of non-Christians to tell Christians with a wagging finger. Judge not and you shall not be judged. And non-Christians tell it to Christians in the sense, you're a Christian, you can't say anything, because that would be judgmental. That isn't what Jesus is talking about here. In the context, he's clearly talking about that we shouldn't be judgy in the way we treat other Christians. But of course, that's not the only thing he says. Even in the verses here, verse 39, can the blind lead the blind, or will they both not fall into the ditch? If you look in Matthew's version, he's clearly talking about the Pharisees. That's really judgmental. But Jesus is doing it because he's saying, no, don't follow those Pharisees. They are the hypocrites. They are the ones who are going to lead you astray. Jesus does judge. He does say some hard things. He does point out those faults of his disciples that we've just been talking about. He does say to Peter, you're going to deny me. He does point out these things, but he does it with grace. And so it's not the only thing we need to think about here. The Bible has been given, hasn't it? And the Word of God is God-breathed, and it's useful for correcting and rebuking. And so sometimes this verse is used to sort of shut down all conversation. Sometimes you can be in a discussion with somebody and they say, judge not that. You're not allowed to say a word. That isn't what the Bible is saying, actually, in this situation. The Bible is there, and the Bible is there to correct and rebuke as well. There is a time to powerfully declare God's truth and to stand up for what is right. But at the same time, here's this overwhelming theme in this passage of being gracious when doing it. Even in this kind of situation, Paul has some very similar advice in one of his letters, that if there's a brother, if there's someone in the church who has sinned, he says, prayerfully and graciously correct them. Try and win them back, someone who's done something wrong. But do it too, Paul says, with humility. making sure you do not fall into the same sin. There's a need to be gracious, isn't there, in our treatments of others. And that's the thing that comes across. It's a word that's not actually in our passage, but it seems to sum it all up, doesn't it, in this passage we've looked at today. We are blessed. We are blessed to be the followers of Jesus. If we really are, if we have treasure in heaven and know what it is for the Son of Man to be the one who's loved us and given himself for us, if we know what it is for our sins to be forgiven, if we know with certainty we're going to heaven, then down here on earth, we should live lives that are marked by graciousness. We're blessed. We're disciples, we're children of God, we're brothers and sisters. So when we have enemies who persecute us, we're going to graciously endure. When we meet those in need, we're going to graciously give. When we have problems, even with a brother or sister, we graciously forgive. And those should be our attitudes. That should be our character that's just bubbling there on the surface. It should be the thing that our nearest and dearest, even those who aren't Christians, should see about us, shouldn't it? If we're the blessed people of God, if God has been so merciful to us, so gracious to us, then we should be those who are showing it then to others. And boy, don't we need Jesus' help? Jesus here sets such a high standard. He's the one who practices what he preaches. But it's hard for me. It's hard for us, isn't it, to do just that. So let's pray for his help as we finish. Dear Lord God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we are blessed and we've been shown such awesome grace and mercy. And Lord, we pray that now we are the people of God, the children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, that something of that family likeness of our Heavenly Father might be seen in us today, tomorrow in our workplaces, in our schools, in the different places you take us. Lord, may our graciousness be seen. Lord, would you help us when we endure persecution to respond with gracious endurance. When we see needs around us, may we be generous and gracious in our giving. When we find faults and things go wrong in our relationships with others, Lord, may we be those who graciously forgive, just like Jesus did to us. Lord, may we follow in his footsteps with that help of your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn, From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe. It reminds us again of his great love for us and wanting to follow him and bring our lives in a daily offering of worship to the Servant King.